I have my Bible open again, once again, to Luke chapter 13, verse 10, if you would join me there. Also, you'll have it on the projection in front of you. Please hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Luke 13, 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrite! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It is a primary theme of Jesus' preaching, and it is recorded here in Luke, but mostly it is recorded, or even more recorded, in the book of Matthew. It is a primary theme of Jesus' teaching in the English Standard Version, of which I read from this translation. The word kingdom, as referring to the kingdom of God, is mentioned 126 times by Jesus. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he is speaking of God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign. At first, the kingdom of God is not speaking about a realm or speaking about a group of people gathered together. Now, the kingdom does create a realm, a dominion, and the kingdom does consist of people. But let us first understand that when we speak of the kingdom of God, we are speaking about the reign of God, the authority of God over all things. In Psalm 103, we read this, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." The reign of God, the kingdom of God. In this verse, you can hear the basic meaning of the word kingdom as a rule of God reigning over all things. He sits as a king on his throne of the universe, of all created things. And his kingly rule, his kingdom, and his reign governs all things. As we were speaking of in Sunday school, this kingdom rule, this kingdom reign, this sovereignty of God has ordained all things here in created order, even the things of evil. He is mindful of and has ordained for certain purposes. God rules and reigns over all things. And God the Father decided that the kingdom of God would be most glorious revealed in a crucified and risen king. And so we have the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the coming of the Jesus Christ, we see that kingdom coming to bear and drawing near to the people. Now, one thing also we must understand about the kingdom of God, it is a, as we say in Reformed circles, it is a now, but not yet. It has a now, but not yet characteristic to it. Now, but not yet. We see the reigns, we see the signs of the kingdom of God on earth now. As the church gathers right here, this is a gathering of the people of the kingdom of God, and God reigns over these people. But there is so much yet to come. Jesus stated and recorded in Mark 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." meaning it has a present tense. It has a present tense nature to it. And we see that in Jesus Christ and the presence here on earth, that we see the kingdom of God here. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit for us, bringing the work of Christ into our lives, then we also can say that that present tense of the nature of the kingdom of God is existing right now here with us. Good morning. Wherever you are as a believer, the kingdom of God is there. Before you get to where you're going because of God's omnipotence, the kingdom of God is there. So there is a now, a present tense aspect to the kingdom of God. However, in verses 18 and 19 that I just read here, let me read it to you once more. He said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in it. Here we see a starting point of a seed, present tense. But as that seed is planted, there's a future fulfillment yet to come for that tree. So it is with the kingdom of God. The seed of the kingdom has been planted. When Jesus says, I have come, and the kingdom of God is at hand, it is present tense. But yet we know with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that kingdom will come to pass. Now, but not yet fulfilled. So we have the kingdom of God. And what are some more of the characteristics of the kingdom of God? We have several here in our passage. In our passage today, we read of what I'll call snapshots, small glimpses of what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. Or as you read in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. First in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, there is healing. With the coming of the kingdom of God, with the coming of the kingdom of heaven, there is healing, both physically and spiritually. Both physically and spiritually. The scene opens up here in our reading, and Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on Sabbath. A woman enters in with a severe disease. She has bent over, cannot stand straight, and she's been this way for 18 years. She must have been in terrible pain those 18 years. Jesus notices her and calls her over. The text tells us she had an evil spirit. Now, this could mean there was actual demon possession. This could mean there was demon oppression, a demonic influence. But whatever aspect this evil spirit had, it had her in a state of disability, hunched over. I think of Miss Mary Lippard, if y'all remember her. She came to mind. This woman's in this state of disability. Jesus lays hands on her and says, woman, you are released from your disability. One translation says, you are released from your infirmity. And immediately she stands straight. Immediately she stands straight and is healed. But not only physically, she's healed spiritually as well, because that evil spirit's gone. And the influence of it is gone. Notice what happened. She's healed from her physical disability, and she's released from the bonds of the evil spirit. As I said, the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of heaven brings healing, both physically and spiritually. And the text says she immediately began to glorify God. You see, this is what happens when the kingdom of God draws near. It has an impact on the people. When the influence of the kingdom of God, when the influence of that gospel message comes, it has an impact. The Holy Spirit is at work. Here, when Jesus laid his hands on this woman, the Holy Spirit immediately came, rendering that disability no more, rendering it away from her, taking away that evil spirit. And she begins to glorify God, healed both physically and spiritually with the coming kingdom of God. Now, one would think that everybody in the room that day would have celebrated with this lady and her healing. However, that's not the case. The ruler of the synagogue, this is the man who's in charge of the worshiping process, the order of service, if you will. The ruler of the synagogue was indignant, really mad. because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the people, there are 6 days in which you ought to work, or work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. The ruler of the synagogue and others in the room were not happy with what Jesus was doing. Unlike Jesus, they had no compassion on this woman. She was not following the rules. The ruler of the synagogue was indignant, was mad. He was angry. But notice who he turned his anger toward. It wasn't toward Jesus. You think he might have been a bit intimidated? He scolded the people. He said, don't you know there's 6 days you can come and be healed? Not today. Why? Healing was considered work. And they didn't work on the Sabbath. The man was more concerned about the rules than about that woman's well-being. I've met people like that today. More concerned with the rules. Now, we follow rules. Rules are important. But let's make sure they've got a good grounding. Let's make sure they're there for the proper reason. I'm more concerned about this gentleman here, the synagogue ruler. He was more concerned about the traditionalism of the rules of his faith than the influence of the kingdom of God that was going on right before his eyes. Jesus calls him a hypocrite. A hypocrite, one who plays an act, one who plays a part. When we were kids, we used to play like. Remember that? Let's play like. You're acting out a part of something. Okay, these old men here were playing like they were religious leaders. They had no problem loosing their animals from their restraints. See, this is where Jesus got them. They had no problem releasing their ox or their donkey from that manger or from that restraint and leading it to water. That's work. But that's no problem. But they would not agree with Jesus loosening this woman from her bonds of the evil spirit and freeing her. So which rule you want to follow? Well, the ones I say are important. Yes, healing this woman on the Sabbath was considered work. And so instead of joining in the worship of God for this miracle, he was trying to shut it down. And he probably was trying to shut down the only healing that had ever taken place in this synagogue. Because with a leader like this gentleman, I doubt the Holy Spirit was there much. Hypocrites indeed. We need to understand the real meaning of the Sabbath. Now, it's the Lord's Day, and we keep it and all that sort of stuff. But here, in Mark 2, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning that the Sabbath was given to give man rest, for nourishing the soul, and for worship. What better way, what better thing could have happened to worship God than the healing of this woman on the Sabbath? But this man had nothing to do with it. So first we see the presence of the kingdom of God brings healing to the body and nourishment of the soul. And folks, that can happen on any day of the week. That can happen on any day of the week. Healing spiritually, physically. Then to expand his point a bit more, Jesus gives us two parables speaking of the kingdom of God. One speaking of a mustard seed. And one speaking of leaven or of yeast. We more commonly refer to it. Let me give you the two parables once more. He said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, the first takeaway we will get from these two parables is that the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, little things matter. Little things matter. The mustard seed, the small amount of yeast, Over in Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet asked the question of the people of Israel, whoever has despised the day of small things? A couple of years back, the moderator of our synod, Lee Shelnut, had this as a theme. Who would despise the small things of God? Who has questioned, despised the small things God uses, the simple thing God uses, the simple preaching of a text, the simple singing of a song, a flower, a little boy's lunch used to feed thousands, a couple of coins in an offering plate, and it was the only two coins the lady had, a baby in a manger, small things, simple things. Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man plants and the tree grows, that bush grows into a huge tree. Most of these trees grow anywhere from 12 to 15 feet tall and probably 6 to 8 feet in diameter. So from that smallest of seed, you get this huge tree, bush-like tree, or tree-like bush. Pick one. It grows to such a degree that the birds can make their nest. Now, please notice in Luke's text, we hear this same parable in Matthew, but here Luke concentrates on the massive size of the tree, not on the smallness of the seed as Matthew does. And so here we need to take notice, yes, the smallness starts, but it's massiveness that grows from that seed. Here on earth, the kingdom of heaven started small. Started with one man. Then he called 12 disciples to himself. Those 12 disciples began to call 12 or disciples to themselves. And down through the ages, Christianity has grown and grown and grown. It may not seem so. It's grown to such an influence around the world, but many don't see its significance. Many do not see its impact because Christianity is not reported by a very biased media. You should hear of the numbers of Christians, of converts in Iran. You should hear of the number of converts in Iraq coming to Christianity. They're leaving the Muslim faith in droves. Will you hear that on the 6 o'clock news? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In Syria, in Saudi Arabia, converts are coming to know Jesus Christ. According to statistics, Christianity is still the largest religion in the entire world. One resource says approximately 31% of the world's 7.3 billion population are Christians. And you'll never guess where the largest growth has taken place over the last 10 years. I was shocked. The Saharan regions of North Africa. In 5 years' time, between 2010 and 2015, 64 million individuals came to know Christ. In North Africa. Christianity is going back to its roots. In that same time frame, between 2010 and 2015, according to this source, 5 million came to know Jesus Christ in North America. A tenth of what they saw in Africa. Jesus is teaching that God's kingdom may seem by some to be small and insignificant, but the gospel proclaimed by Jesus Christ has tremendous impact around the world, and that's what that parable is telling us. It started out small. It started out with one man. But yet here in a five-year period of time, 64 million came to know Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the number over our history. The billions. That mustard bush is growing larger and larger and larger. An aspect of the kingdom of God. Small in the beginning, but flourishing in its influence around the world. Jesus adds another parable. Again, he asks the question, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? This time he goes to the kitchen. Notice how he uses tangible things that these people can identify with easily. A mustard seed. They saw the mustard bushes alongside the road all the time. The kitchen. and the yeast placed in the bread. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Why yeast in a bread as an illustration? Because of its enormous hidden power. The yeast causes a chemical reaction in the dough, and it causes the dough to expand. And you ladies who cook bread can tell much better than I can. The yeast, after it's mixed in the bread, cannot be seen anymore. But do you know it's there? Do you see its effect? Absolutely. You taste its effect too. The point of the parable is that the yeast, once it's added to the flour, it begins to permeate everything. Everything of the dough. It permeates every piece of it. It's hidden from physical sight, but you can see its effect. Now, this is how the kingdom of God demonstrates its power and presence. You can't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical, something that can be identified. It can't be held. But do you know it's there? Do you see the work of the gospel and know it's there? Do you see a life converted? Do you see a person change? I wish you all could have seen me in my mid-20s compared to now. Proof the gospel works. Some of you are the same way. You cannot see it, but you can see its effects. Where the mustard seed was an illustration of outward growth, the yeast in the bread is an illustration of inward growth inside the person. The yeast in the bread is speaking of the inward growth of the people residing in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying the reign of God, the influence of his kingdom introduced into the hearts of the people by the work of the Holy Spirit begins to transform that heart. And it permeates the entire person. The attitudes change. The words change. The language change. And can I encourage some of you? I'm Facebook friends with some of y'all. And the language needs to change. Okay? Thank you. But it changes the person, it changes the heart, it changes, or it should, if it's real. But then also it goes out of the person and begins to influence the world around us. That yeast is growing in me, but then in me I grow out and go into the world sharing the gospel. A small introduction of the Word of God to a person can transform that life. A person moves out in the world and begins sharing the good news. Remember, I said back in 2015, 31% of the 7.3 billion were Christians. What if every one of those 31% went out and shared the gospel with one person, and the Holy Spirit used that sharing to convert the person? Christianity would double that quick. The small, seemingly insignificant word of God, when shared, can change the world. Just as a small amount of yeast transformed a common white flour into a beautiful loaf of bread, the Word of God can transform a person into a child of God. The kingdom of God, can't see it, you can't hold it, you know it's there, you've seen a person's life transformed, you see healing, you see the change in a person. You see the change of dynamic of a group of people, and it's growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Until one day, that final person comes to know Jesus Christ, and then he comes back and gets his church. In Isaiah, we read, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Jesus told Peter that his confession, that the church, that he was the Christ, and the church was built on that confession, and the gates of hell could not stand against it. Satan does not want you to believe that. He does not want you to believe that. He wants you to hear on the news media how the church is declining. He wants you to hear that the church is dying. He wants you to hear and believe that the church is no longer has the teeth it used to have. Well, now, every one of those statements are true for the church in the United States. Those statements are true for the church in Europe. The church in Europe's practically dead, and the church in the United States is dying. But the church, capital C, never will. Just moves to a different location. Now, what I've given you here are just a few characteristics of the kingdom. It brings healing spiritually, physically. It is massive in its breadth and in its size, and it's also massive in its inward regeneration. The kingdom of heaven. Please never forget, our God reigns. And his kingdom will stand forevermore. Amen. Amen.